All right, good morning. He is risen. If I've not had a chance to meet you, my name is Aaron, teaching pastor for Riverwood, and I'm really, really glad that you have joined us today on Easter Sunday. It's like bigger than the Super Bowl for the Christian church. It's a big deal if you didn't know. The past couple of weeks, I was watching a show on Apple TV called Constellation. Anyone watch Constellation? No, I'm the only one. Good. It was actually decent film. Series. It wasn't awful, but it's okay if you haven't seen it. But the story is about a wife and a mom who's also working as an astronaut. She's with the European Space Agency, working on the International Space Station. And one day, she is FaceTiming with her daughter on her iPad. Yes, it's an Apple TV show, so there's an iPad and FaceTime. And they're talking, and suddenly, as they're talking, something strikes the International Space Station, causing catastrophic damage, cutting off a lot of communication, injuring some of the astronauts. And so the authorities down on Earth tell her and one of the other astronauts to go on a spacewalk and try and figure out what it is that hit them, how bad the damage is, and then to assess how are they going to get back to Earth, like who needs to come back. So she suits up with this other guy, and they go separate directions on the ISS. And as she's going along, suddenly she finds the spot. Well, as she's trying to communicate to those inside the International Space Station, as well as to those on Earth, her camera stops working, and her intercom, her audio, starts cutting in and out, and they're not able to hear her and capture what she's saying. And she's saying, I can see it. It's something orange. It's embedded inside. And as she reaches in, she pulls out the dead body of a Russian cosmonaut. Well, long story short, she eventually gets back down to Earth, and she starts telling them what it is she saw. But they all look at her, saying, that's impossible, because there is zero record of any Russian cosmonaut dying in space, let alone floating around where they could run into something like the International Space Station. That's impossible. No one else saw it. Her camera didn't record it. They don't believe her. And they start thinking that she's suffering from what they nickname space sickness. Basically, they think she's seeing hallucinations or she's having false memories. And so they just rack it up and tell her, take this medication. As I was watching the show, and I think that happened about episode 2, I started working on the Easter sermon, and I suddenly saw a parallel. If you're not familiar with the Easter story, here's the 30-second version. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, was executed by the Romans via crucifixion. When he died, though, it was leading up to what for the Jews is the Sabbath. And so they hurriedly took his body off a cross, put it inside a tomb, and then sealed it with the hopes that after the Sabbath was done, they could come back on Sunday and finish the body preparation that the Jews did as part of their custom. So early on that Sunday morning, some women are making their way to the tomb when suddenly they find the stone already rolled away and there's no body. Instead, they find angels. And the angels tell them, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's alive. Go and tell his disciples. And so they rush back to the city. They find the disciples and they said, you're not going to believe this. And the disciples looked at them and go, you're right. We don't. Because first of all, you're talking to angels. That's kind of kooky. And second, the dead don't rise again. Just like the authorities with the astronaut, they did not believe the women, even though they knew what they had seen. Now, the Christian church for 2,000 years has been declaring this crazy, ludicrous story about the resurrection of Jesus. And there are people in our world to this day, possibly even in this room, who don't believe it. Because we all know, dead people don't come back to life. No one here saw it. These crazy Christians must be suffering some sort of space sickness. But I'm here today to tell you that this crazy, ludicrous, unbelievable story is true. And not only is it true, it is the absolute linchpin, the bedrock to the Christian faith. And I believe if you will put your faith in the story, letting it become the bedrock for your identity, the linchpin of who you are, it will make a life-changing difference. Our main text today is going to be 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you brought a Bible with you, I invite you to open it up. At Riverwood, we are fine with digital Bibles or paper Bibles, so feel free to open up. If you didn't bring one, we'll be putting the scripture on the screen so that you can read along. I just really encourage you, either download a Bible to your phone or stop by our resource table and take one of the paper copies that are there. That would be our gift to you. You just take that as our Easter gift. We're going to come back to 1 Peter, so as you turn there, let me let you see where we've been so far. For Holy Week, we've been doing this really short little sermon series called Jesus is the Gospel. We've been seeing that the gospel story, which is the foundation for Christianity, is like a three-legged stool. Oftentimes, because of Holy Week, people will talk about the death of Jesus and the resurrection, but what we saw last Sunday on Palm Sunday was that just as critical to the story was the life of Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we heard Peter say that Jesus lived a sinless life. Well, that sinless life is what allowed his death to have such an impact. You see, Scripture teaches that the penalty of sin is death. And so if Jesus had sin, then his death on a cross would have paid for his own sin. But because he was sinless, that's what allowed his payment to be transferred to humanity and allowed for the forgiveness of sins. So his life is absolutely essential to the story. Then this past Friday, on Good Friday, we saw through 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, that it was the death of Jesus where our sins were born and forgiven. He bore our sins in his body so that we could die to sin and live to righteousness. So the gospel story is absolutely key and critical upon that cross. We sang about it so much this morning, because it is at the center of this. But today, we get to finish out the three-legged stool. We're going to look at the third leg of the resurrection. And I'm going to even argue that this resurrection, this third leg, is the most important. Now, why would I say that? Because the life of Jesus is essential. The death of Jesus is essential. Why would I say this one's the most important? Because for Jesus to have lived and died simply means he was human. I mean, that's what humans do. They're born, they live, and then they die. Now, yes, I will grant you that his sinless life was absolutely remarkable, making him different than anyone else. And yes, I would even acknowledge that even though the Romans killed hundreds of thousands of people via crucifixion, there was just something different about the crucifixion of Christ. When a Roman soldier who has seen hundreds of people crucified stands there, looks at all these events and says, surely this must have been the Son of God. Yeah, there was something different about the cross of Jesus. But without the resurrection, his life and death are basically meaningless. This is the linchpin of it all. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul argued in 1 Corinthians 15. For our scripture reading earlier today, we read verses 1 through 4 in a leader response thing. That was Paul beginning his argument on why the resurrection is absolutely essential. In fact, in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." In other words, if there's no resurrection, there's no gospel. And if there's no gospel, there's no Christianity. But Jesus himself said in John chapter 10 that no one could take his life from him. He was going to willingly lay it down so that he could take it back up. No one has been resurrected except Jesus. Now, you might want to push back if you know your Bible. You go, whoa, time out, Aaron. There was a little girl in Mark chapter 5 that rose from the dead. Oh, in John chapter 11, there's this dude named Lazarus that Jesus brought back from the dead. In fact, there's even some story back in like 2 Kings of a guy coming back from the dead. What do you mean Jesus is the only person to have resurrected? Yesterday, our family had the joy of getting to go over to Ames, Iowa to watch our son Salem be baptized as part of the Easter services at Cornerstone Church. And Mark Vance, the lead pastor there at Cornerstone, did a beautiful job of explaining the difference between rising again and resurrection. You see, the little girl and Lazarus, who came back from the dead, they went on to die again. But Jesus, when he rose from the dead, conquered death and has didn't have to go through death again. In some ways, we're really impressed by Lazarus and the little girl. Like, wow, that's amazing and awesome. But the poor people had to do it again. Jesus has not. He ascended to heaven, and he is still alive to this day, ruling and reigning and wanting and loving you. He resurrected from the dead. He's the only person to have done so. And that is why Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, puts all of the weight of his argument upon the resurrection. It's why, for those of you who've been with us through the book of Acts, we hear the early apostles and the first missionaries. Their message isn't so much about the cross of Christ, because in that day, lots of people were dying on crosses. No, their message was about the resurrection, because only one dude pulled it off, and his name is Jesus. Now, I said last week, and I'm going to repeat it today, that when I teach, my goal is not just to teach you theological truths. Yes, I want you to know these things. I would love for you to grasp these things as well as any mortal mind can. But if all we do is fill your brain and don't touch your heart, I fear that my teaching has been in vain. Because the world does not need more people who understand these things doctrinally and go out and are jerks to the world. What we need are people who will live like Jesus lived and love like Jesus loved. And I firmly believe that this resurrection wasn't just there to impress you with Jesus. It was to change your life. That's why I said at the beginning, I don't think this is supposed to be just the linchpin for the Christian faith. I think it should be the linchpin and bedrock for your life. And that's why we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. Because it's here in 1 Peter 1 in verses 3 and 4 where he begins to draw out some things because of the resurrection of Jesus. So if your Bible's open there, read along with me, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Peter begins his letter in a very typical first century fashion. If you were to go back to verse 1, you would see him introduce himself, and then he would shift to talking about who he's writing this letter to. In this case, it's a group of Christians who are living in these five different regions in what we would call modern-day Turkey. But then in verse 3, he does kind of what the Apostle Paul does in a lot of his letters. He shifts to praising God. Now, so many of these letters in the New Testament have this kind of similar feel. And so it's common for us to kind of just skim over them or even just skip them to get to the important stuff. And yet to do so is a huge mistake. Because these writers often embed these little truths about who God is, about his heart for you. And so if you feel like you don't know God very well, if you feel like you don't know the Bible particularly well, I would encourage you, don't skip these early verses. Instead, dig deep in them. Take them slow and just start pulling out the truths that are there because they will make all the difference. There are so many things that I think we could pull out of verses 3 and 4. However, because it's Easter Sunday and we're talking about the resurrection, I want you to see the four things that Peter says a Jesus follower receives because of the resurrection of Christ. The first thing that a Jesus follower receives is mercy. Notice the beginning of verse 3. He says, according to his great mercy. Now, you might want to push back on me and say, well, Aaron, that doesn't say we receive mercy. It's describing God's character. And you're right. But think about it. If you marry someone very loving, what do you receive? Love. If you meet someone who's very, very generous, what do you receive? Their generosity. If you have a coworker or a teammate or someone in your neighborhood who's just really angry all the time, what do you receive? Yeah, their wrath. You receive what is in other people's character. Let's flip this for a minute, though. It also means that you will give whatever is in your character. So what are you giving people? Are you giving judgment? Or are you giving grace? Are you giving them anger? Or are you giving them kindness and patience? Are you giving harsh words? Or are you giving them encouraging words? Now, I realize Sometimes our words come out of our circumstance. If we're hungry, we're tired, maybe something else is really going on. But if you start noticing a pattern where you're just regularly angry, or you just really, really harsh with people, or you just really like constantly tearing other people down behind their back, something's going on in your character. Now, the good news is character can change. You do not have to be defined by your anger. You can actually change and become more patient, more loving, more kind. But I believe that for that sort of deep inner work to happen, it's not going to come through just sheer willpower. Because if these things are embedded in your character, you're going to just slip right back into old patterns. I think this sort of change comes through Christ. I believe that God wants you to live like Jesus lived and love like Jesus loved, which means you are to have the character of Christ. So that means you need to seek after Jesus. You need to understand him. You need to pursue him. And so I would just tell you, flat out ask God for it. God, help me be more like Jesus towards my spouse, towards my kids, towards my friends at school, towards my teammates, towards those at work. Give me the character of Christ so that I will give out of my character. God has a characteristic of mercy. And so because he's merciful, he can't help but give mercy. And we need no better evidence than the empty tomb. We did not deserve our sins being forgiven. And yet, Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins and then came out of the tomb alive, showing his great mercy. The second thing that a Jesus follower receives is new birth. Notice after he says that according to his great mercy, God has caused us to be born again. In John chapter 3, Jesus is having a conversation with a religious leader named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is asking him questions about the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, well, I tell you the truth. No one can come into the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus is confused. Looking at him going, wait, you mean like I have to like climb back into the womb of my mother? Like that's just weird and gross. And like, how does that even work? Jesus looks at him and goes, you're Israel's teacher. You're a great Jewish leader. You know the scriptures so well. And you don't understand this? In other words, people are born physically, but they also need to be born spiritually. When God created Adam and Eve, he made them both physically alive and spiritually alive. He warned Adam that if he ate of the forbidden fruit, that they would die. And sure enough, one day they did die physically, but in the moment they sinned, they died spiritually. Thus, they need rebirth. People need to be born again. But for the person who's put all of their faith, all of their identity into this crazy, ludicrous, unbelievable story of the resurrection, they have not only received great mercy, but they have been given new birth. They have been raised from the dead spiritually, now walking in newness of life. The third thing that a Jesus follower receives through the resurrection is mercy. Notice after he writes that we've been born again, we are born again to a living hope. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. Not mercy, hope. When we use the word hope, we tend to use it like this. I sure hope my team wins. I sure hope they serve that dessert. I sure hope mom and dad will say yes. In other words, we're revealing a longing, but there's a bit of uncertainty with it. But biblical hope is very different. Biblical hope, yeah, there's a longing, but the word that gets translated hope could also be translated expectation. In other words, you know you're going to get it. It's like a bride and a groom. They've got the date set. They got the cake decorator all set. The photographer's arranged. Everything is ready to go. They're just waiting for the day. They don't hope with uncertainty. Oh, I sure hope we get married. No, there's a hope there that they know this is going to happen. That is why I think that God had Peter write a living hope. Living means it's active. It's growing. It's powerful. It is a sure thing. You will receive this. If you have put your faith in Christ, you have been born again to a living hope. And what is it we hope for, that we long for, that we expect? It's the beginning of verse 4. An inheritance. The fourth thing that a Jesus follower receives through the resurrection of Jesus is an inheritance. If you have sadly lost both of your parents, you've possibly received an inheritance. It's possible you might have also gotten something from a grandparent. Maybe, you know, one of you is like the famous stories of the rich uncle who has no descendants, and so you inherited it all. But basically, someone died, and their possessions, their money, their living quarters, whatever, was passed to you. You inherited it as their direct descendant. But with Easter, it's kind of weird, isn't it? Because Jesus died, but he rose again. So does he take the inheritance back? No, this inheritance, it's when you die. Notice the last phrase of verse 4. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It's waiting for you. It's a sure thing. It's there. But you don't fully possess it until you're dead. You see, you were born alive spiritually. So even though your mortal body dies physically, who you are continues on, and you get to spend an eternity with God in the gloriousness of heaven. If you are a first-time guest, this has never happened before. No idea why we're having this here, so just know that this is odd for us, and we will just ignore it the rest of the time. Unless the sound guys want me to switch to a different mic. All right, so you receive an inheritance, and I want you to notice how Peter describes this inheritance. He says that this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. I mean, they have to wait till they get to heaven to fully own it. Kind of like an orphan 18-year-old, an orphan child who has wealthy parents has to wait till they turn 18 to fully receive it. Likewise, we have to wait. But while we're waiting, you can rest easy because it's imperishable. It will not end. It is undefiled. It won't spoil like an apple or banana on the kitchen counter. It is unfading. It's not like your finances. It's not like water that evaporates. It will remain, and it will be pristine and purposeful. It will be there for you. So through the resurrection, you receive mercy. You receive new birth. You receive hope. And you receive an inheritance. But how does this affect Monday? How does this affect your marriage? How does this affect the way you go about your mornings? How does this affect your mundane moments? If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've said, yes, I put my faith in the story of the resurrection, I believe that these theological truths should do two things in you. Number one, I think it should give you peace. We live in a very painful world. You do not have to go and intentionally cause yourself problems because life is going to throw enough of them at you. But what happens is so often when those painful moments come, that is all we see. We are constantly looking at our circumstances, and we're seeing how hard they are, and we are filled with a lack of peace. What Peter's encouraging us to do is because we have received mercy, because we've been given new birth, because we have this living hope of an inheritance that's awaiting for us in heaven, we can lift our eyes up from the circumstance and see the risen Savior. And realize, if he can raise himself from the dead, I'm pretty sure he can get you through what you're going through. Some of you may say, well, Aaron, I've been praying forever for this. You know what? Let's just say God doesn't answer your prayer. He doesn't cure the cancer. He doesn't return the finances. He doesn't repair the relationship. You've been praying forever for this, and he doesn't seem to answer it. But you have a risen Savior who has given you mercy. Your sins were forgiven. He has given you new birth. You've been born spiritually. He has given you hope, a certainty that you will inherit. You will get heaven, and everything there is a billion times better than anything on this earth. This earth is great. It's awesome. God made it. And yet, because of the stain of sin, it hurts. And yet, when you look at the resurrection, it gives you peace. Now, I realize this is a daily battle. You may have moments where you'll have peace, and then those darn emotions and circumstances just come right back. There's your reminder. Look again at the empty tomb. Look again at the resurrected Jesus. He's got you. He's got this. So hold on to him and let him give you, as it says in Philippians 4:7, a peace that surpasses understanding. So this should give you peace. The second thing that I think the resurrection should do for you, that these theological truths should give you motivation. We are told in the scriptures to live a life in a manner worthy of the gospel. Jesus Christ did not go to a cross and rise from the tomb simply so you could have a nice little comfortable life. It's so much bigger than that. In some subcultures within our American culture, there will be guys who will, they'll be married, have a wife, or maybe a really serious girlfriend. But then they'll have like a second girlfriend. Some people will use the word mistress. Some people use the word side chick. Now, I don't get it. Because first of all, your attention's split. Also, you're going to have to give time. And also, it's going to cost you way more money. I don't get it. Maybe it makes guys feel more manly. Maybe it's to impress friends. I don't know. But they got a side chick. But usually what happens is it eventually gets exposed, and then they lose both of the girls. And now they've gone from 2 to 0. My encouragement is if you find one, stick with her, guys. Love her deeply and dearly. She's worth it. The reason I bring this up, though, is sometimes Christians treat Jesus like a side chick. We will give our heart, our primary time to our family, a good thing. We'll give it to our job, which could be a good thing. We'll give it to our hobby. We'll give it to entertainment. We'll give it to addiction. We'll give our primary affection to all of these things. Now, we don't deny Jesus, but we treat him like a side chick. He gets second place. Like, we'll give him Sundays. We'll give him a little prayer every now and then. We'll you know, give him some respect. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And occasionally, I'll listen to Christian radio. We honor him some of the time. But if we're honest, he's just kind of on the side. Now, I'm not saying that these other things are bad and evil. Your family needs to be a priority. I hope you are an amazing friend. We've got to go and earn money. There's all these endeavors that are good and we need to give attention to. But your job did not die for you. Your family will not come back out of the grave. The money that you are pursuing so hard will fade. And you can't take it with you. So why are we giving so much of our time and attention to these things that are perishable, that are defiled, that will fade away, and treating the one who died for us on a cross, came out of a tomb, and offers us something so much greater, like a side chick? Jesus does not want second place because he does not deserve second place. Jesus gave it all for you. And that's why he asks you to give all to him. Because you have, according to his great mercy, been given a new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And this is to get an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Heavenly Father, I just pray that the words that I have said, that they are what you wanted said. And I pray that the hearts and ears that heard it, they're the hearts and ears that you wanted to hear these things. Father, some of us realize as we come on this Easter Sunday out of respect for you, we do this maybe out of culture. We come here with family. We do this because this is what we do in our Iowa culture. And yet we're hearing clearly that you, Jesus, rose again from the dead to show you have power over even death itself. Some of us, God, we're so captured by our circumstance. And yet we're now being reminded that you can bring us through whatever. So God, I pray that you would restore within us true biblical hope, that it would be a living hope, and we would see all that you have given us through the cross and empty tomb. So Father, for the person who needs peace, I pray you'd give that to them today. But Father, some of us here, we've come again out of duty. We've come because someone invited us. We're doing this because it's the Iowa thing. And yet we've been treating you like your second place. We've not been letting you have the primary place of our affections, of our thoughts, of our words, of our actions. We have not been living like Jesus lived and loving like Jesus loved. We've been living the way we want to live, the way we think others expect us to live. But we are not giving first and foremost to you. I thank you, God, though, that through you there is no condemnation. Because of what Christ did on the cross, that sin is forgiven. And you open the doors and you allow us to come to you. So God, for those of us who have been treating you as a side thing, would you hear our confession? Would you hear our plea? And would you help us to realize that through Christ, we are forgiven. And Lord, I pray for anyone that is here, that this is all new. Or maybe they've heard these things before, but they're hearing them in a new way today. And they realize that this call is to give everything to you. Lord, if this is their first time to give their life to you, I pray, Father, you would hear their prayer as they confess their sin, as they acknowledge what you, Jesus, did for them through a cross, and that they would say that because you gave it all for them, they're now saying, I want to follow you, Jesus. So, Father, I thank you for the people that you drew here today, whether in person or online or maybe someone listening to this later in the week on a podcast, and you've been speaking to them. And I thank you for the ways you're calling them to follow you, the ways that you are saying, I love you, I want to work in you, and I want to work through you. Father, help us to continue to give everything over to you, our pasts, our fears, our futures, our addictions, our worries, our secrets, and realize that through the cross, all of that can be cleansed and redeemed, and even some of it used for your glory as well as our joy. So, Father, thank you for this Easter day. As we celebrate the one who rose again, came back to life to never die again, we thank you that what he did physically, you can do in us spiritually. That we were spiritually dead, and yet you have resurrected us. You are resurrecting us to helping us become more and more like Christ, so that his character is developed within us, and we be the people you call us to be. And it is his precious name we pray and say thank you and amen.